and I'm sure too, because that was back in the days when we had one congregation meeting in two different places. And Richard and Debbie were involved deeply in the ministry of the church and the Bible school and the evening times that we had together during the missions conference. So welcome back, Richard and Debbie, and we're delighted to have you. We will be looking at what Paul told the Thessalonians about the return of Christ. When I first came back, I preached on a series on what Jesus said about his return. And then the next year, I preached on what Peter said about Jesus' return. And in our Wednesday night services, we've been looking at Thessalonians, and we'll be considering again this Wednesday night what Paul told the Thessalonians about Jesus' return. But right now, we're going to turn in our Bibles, and if you have a pew Bible and not your own, I urge you all to open them to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And let me tell you a little bit about what this is all about, because Jesus believed in reaching people for faith and for the Father. And he was therefore made the object of bitter criticism from the scribes and Pharisees, because they thought they were only the only ones who were in the Father's favor. But Jesus then told three stories. First of all, about his sheep that was lost, and then about a coin that was lost, and now in this scripture, about a person who was lost. As a matter of fact, he told the story about two sons that were lost, and one of them didn't know it and didn't care. So beginning in the 11th verse of chapter 15, we read what Jesus said. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." Now, pause just for a moment. This was a Jewish boy, and the one thing that all Jews would have nothing to do with were pigs. And so here was this young man, broke now, and had no choice but to go and feed the pigs. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now, the older son was in the field, And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And may the Holy Spirit help us to understand the power and the strength and the application of this story that Jesus told long, long ago. And if you would like for the Holy Spirit to open your heart, then join me in just a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you that you speak your word through the apostles and the prophets. And we thank you that you have spoken to us through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we may hear and understand and arise and go to our Father in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't think of any more beautiful, powerful, and well-known story in all of the Bible, can you? Is there one that is more misunderstood than this one? I think not. And all too often, the familiar is overlooked. In the passages that we hear so often, we assume we know all about them and therefore skip over them and the message that God would have us take from this. Let's not make this mistake about this old and beloved tale of a straying son and a wise and forgiving father. Of course, not all such familiar stories have the happy ending. I think of one, especially years ago in China, as the missionaries were taking Western civilization and the gospel, incidentally, to the Chinese people. A Chinese man who had heard this story and had professed faith in Jesus Christ, but he also had a son who had gone astray. And finally, the erring boy came back begging for forgiveness. And like the father in the Bible, the old Chinaman had a grand feast to welcome his son home, back home again. He invited all of his friends and relatives and business associates together for a grand celebration of his return. And after a sumptuous and bountiful meal, he offered his son a cup of the finest wine he had in all of his cellar. The grateful son kissed his father, asked for forgiveness, drank the cup, and fell over dead. For his father had poisoned the cup as a warning to other sons that he might have, and as a warning to everyone that you don't do this to your father and disgrace him in the face of all that he pretends to be. But in this story told by the Lord had no such ending and vicious rewards for the coming the son who came home. So we begin by noting that the foolish son had made a foolish decision, and he was greedy. He was ungrateful, He didn't love his father, and he thought that his father owed him something, and certainly isn't that the mindset of many Americans today? We have taught them to depend on the government for everything, and so they collect, and then we wonder why our national debt is so high and heavy. But he granted the request, and soon the son became both wealthy because the father gave him the inheritance, and then he became free to do what he wanted to do. And so imagination sort of runs wild as we think about this boy leaving home to the exciting life of drinking, debauchery, and immorality. And we tend to identify with that too much. And we say, well, don't all young people do this? They'll come back someday. But rather than punishing and guiding and delivering them from the horrible life of separation from God and from family. But here, this young man's money ran out because he was squandering it, and hard times came a knocking at his door, and the bottom fell out. The decline into poverty and misery was as rapid as his unexpected wealth, as his father gave him everything. And finally, the unthinkable happened. This young man became a virtual slave. Not only was he sent into the fields to feed the swine, he found himself in competition with the pigs over the pods that they were eating. And he was one step away from desperate ruin and death. He even felt like that he would be grateful if the pigs would share the pods they were eating with him, but they would not. And at this point, a slight ray of sanity penetrated his sin-fogged mind, and for the first time in a long, long time, he began to think, and to think wisely, and to think of his father. So where do we start understanding this? We start understanding it by realizing that any pull of the world that takes you further from God is of Satan. And the rewards of that are horrible beyond belief. Not only messed up lives, but a messed up eternity in hell. So this young man became awakened to his circumstances and became aware of how foolish he had been. And the awakening was so necessary but so painful. He had gone from penthouse to pig pen, and the road was predictable. But who among the young and pleasure thinkers ever think that there will be an accounting? Did David realize that when he looked at another man's wife with lust in his heart, what it would cost him? When the prodigal set out on his road to freedom and pleasure, he saw nothing but bright lights and a good time down that road. And for a while, he had fun and pleasure and was satisfied. There was a movie made quite a few years ago called Days of Wine and Roses. And that movie was about a young man who was full of life and happiness, and he began to drink very heavily, and he fell from fun to failure, and from the pleasures of drinking to the pit of total ruin. No one ever thinks that that will happen to him or her, but it does more often than we realize. But beyond the bright lights of sin lay the pig pen of degradation and filth. And beyond that, another light was beginning to dawn in his soul, and that was the fear of going out into eternity without his father, without his God. And so all of the contemplation on his present circumstances of a wasted life would not have lifted him out of that pig pen, would not have changed his life, but he came to himself and began to think about his father. And when a person who is wrapped up in self and is paying a bitter price for that lifestyle, when he begins to think about his father in heaven and his Savior who died on the cross, he begins for the first time in a long time to think rightly. He knew he had sinned against God and against his father. He understood something of the pain he had inflicted on his father's heart. And he began to regret that, and probably much more on his mother's tender heart. But he remembered something far more important. He remembered that his father was kind to the least of his servants, and his mother had tender love for him. None of these servants ever went hungry. None of them were ever sent into the pig pen that he had created for himself. None of them had ever been mistreated. There in the shame and the filth of the pig pen that he had made out of his life, he reached across time and distance and remembered his father that he had sinned against so grievously. So he made the decision, I will arise and go to my father. Now, he wasn't expecting much, and he didn't want much. What a decision. He would have to leave the pig pen and the life that he had lived that brought him there. But who of us ever thinks about that? And he knew what some of you may not understand, is you can't have it both ways. You have to arise out of the pig pen, the mess that you've made out of your life, and you have to turn to the Father. The thought that God really loves and would accept them as his children is beyond any expectation or any desire as well. What is it you want from God right now? If you were to get it, would you also receive forgiveness for your sins? Would you also have an open pathway to heaven itself? So often when people come to me as a counselor, as a pastor, as a professor, they say something like this, help me save my job. Help me save my marriage. Help my children to come back home again, without understanding what they really need from God is so very much more than that. So with true sorrow but meager hope, this young man set out for his father's heart. And little did he know that his father and his mother had not lived one day or one hour without a whispered prayer, and often with tears, that their son would come back home again. And soon the erring son's meager expectation, all he wanted was a shelter over his head, all he wanted was enough to eat, and he didn't at this point think it would be possible to ever restore the relationship that he had given up so freely and so unlovingly. I think the son was just beginning to set on that unhappy home when the father went out to scan the country round about him. He had looked for 1,000 times down the road where he saw his son disappear and knew something of the reports about what he'd gotten himself into. So he looked and what's this? I think I see a traveler here in this late evening, and a weary one too by the looks of how he's walking. That's my son. He's coming back home again. Could it really be him? And down the path ran the old man, forgetting his age and forgetting his dignity, and reaching out in great joy to his son, who was lost but now is found, who was dead was now alive again. And the words of repentance flowed from the lips of his son, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired hand." He never got to the part about being a hired hand. His father claimed him as his son. He put his own robe around his shoulders. He called for the ring of the sonship to be placed on his finger, and he called for the servants to come. What he offered his son was so much more than what his son had asked him. He only wanted a place to live. He thought it was totally impossible to regain his father's approval, but his father gave him forgiveness, total, free, and full. His father gave him acceptance, put the robe that I'm wearing around his shoulders and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. So here was the father saying to him, "I offer you unconditional acceptance back in my home again. You are my son." And a celebration that was glorious. That's the kind of man that the father was. And that's what had reached his heart faintly in the pig pen. But he wasn't expecting this. And maybe you turn to God in your time of despair and say, "God, if you'll help me through this, if you'll let it rain or let it not rain, as the case may be, or if you'll correct my business and save my family from breaking up." But the father gave him far beyond what he had asked for. And God's that kind of a God. And he will give you more than just saving your marriage, more than saving your farm, more than saving your job, and more than even saving your family. And the real crux of true conviction is not so much your awareness of the pig pen, or that you have offended and rebelled against the only one who can save you. When you understand that when you broke God's law, you broke a father's heart, and you broke God's heart, and God's heart was broken on Calvary's cross when he heard his son cry out, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what the young man had expected. He had expected so much less. And when you know in your heart that you're not worthy to be called a child of God, you're on your way to becoming worthy. If your heart is empty and you see your path is worse than a dead-end road, it's a hell-bound road, you're ready to hear the gospel, but maybe not before then. What's so great or amazing about grace is that you don't deserve it, and you don't think it would ever find you. But finally, and the point must be made, you can't stay where you are in life and come back to the Father. You must arise and go to your father. He has so much more to offer than just a little help along the way. He has full pardon and total acceptance. He wants to call you his child, and he wants you to be his child for all eternity. Why would God want that of a person like me or like you, determined to do whatever it takes to get us to heaven so that he can live with us for all eternity? A sinner like me, you must arise and go to your Father. Claim his promises. He has so much more to offer than just a little help along the way. He will fully, freely, totally forgive you for all of your sin against him. But you have to arise. Turn your face toward your Father. Leave behind the pig pens of this world and go to your Father. In your Father's house are many mansions. And Jesus said, "If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. and if I come again, I will receive you unto myself. His feast is waiting. It's far more than the swine's food you've been eating, son. Isn't it time you said in your heart, I will arise and go to my Father? Don't you need to say that daily? And only God can comfort a sorrowing person. Only God can offer total forgiveness in a Father's house that you will never leave. What are you waiting for? Come home. Come now. But neither this beautiful story nor this sermon are quite over yet, because there was another son. He had never left his father's house nor squandered his wealth, but he had left his father's love far, far behind him. And you have to realize that he was at least as far from his father's heart as the wandering son who went astray. Self-righteousness claims more victims than the pig pen ever claimed. Many diligently go through all of the motions of true faith and practice, but are far from the Father's heart and far from the Savior's heart too. They are convinced of their own goodness. I go to church and I give and I do this and I do that, and they go through all the motions. But is it coming from your heart to realize that God has no obligation to love you? God has no obligation to save you from sin and from hell, because it cost him the death of his son to make it not only possible but certain that his erring children would get to where he is. And it's so easy to become convinced of your own goodness when you compare yourself with the younger brother, but without an understanding of the sincere commitment in the Father's heart, then you will not make that vital step of admitting that, like the older son, I have really blown it. I don't understand my Father. And so Jesus did not end the story by telling us what the older son's response was. And so I will not end the story by telling you what your response must be. Either the Holy Spirit is laying the Word of God on your life, and you're measuring your life by the life of Jesus Christ, will you ever come to a conviction, I'm not good enough. I have found along the way that when you say, I will arise and go to my Father, he'll heal your broken heart. He'll heal your broken life. He'll accept you, offer you complete and full forgiveness and the wide open gate to heaven itself. So the wisest words you can ever say to yourself, I will arise and go to my Father. Why not quietly say them now? Why not celebrate the homecoming that the Father has for you while you're still able to repent of your sin, even of self-righteousness, comparing yourself to other people? So I would say that it is up to each of us to end this story. And I would suggest that you silently now confess before God. If you're the younger son, you have strayed far from your father's house. If you're the older son that has never strayed, you're thinking of those people that God loves, and God says to me, to us and to me, your brother, your sister. That's how you must think of them, and reach out lovingly and draw them back to the Father. So I'm suggesting that even now, before we sing the final hymn, that you write the end of this story. Write it before God. speak it true, and speak it sure. So let's pray. Father, we are so like the elder brother and so like the younger brother, far from your heart, far from your home, but realizing maybe for the first time how far away this really is. So may we, from the depths of our hearts and lives, say to you, I will arise and go to my Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The final hymn is the